My text this morning is the last two verses of the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What a profound passage of Scripture. What a comfort to grieving children of God. To those who have lost their mother, their grandmother, to those who have lost a son, a brother, an uncle, a close friend. What an encouragement to the saint struggling underneath the load of some grievous affliction or other. Affliction works glory. The text is filled with contrasts. There's the contrast between our present affliction and that which is our future glory, the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is the contrast between that which is light and that which is heavy and weighty. There's the contrast between that which is but for a moment and that which lasts for eternity. There's the contrast between that which is seen and that which is unseen, unseen at least except to the eye of faith. Do we believe this word of God? Really believe it? Are we able to say this about the affliction that God presently has laid upon us? Are we able to bring this word to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? And are we prepared to receive this word? Are we ready to bring this word to the parents who've lost their son this week? Your affliction is light and but for a moment and nothing to be compared with eternity. Are we ready to bring this word to the widow who has languished in the loneliness of her widowhood for years and years and years? Are we able to say to her in her loneliness, without the love of her life, to share her life with her? Are we ready to say this to the cancer victim dying of that dread disease, or to the saint who is suffering some debilitating injury or other that prevents him from living a normal life and perhaps puts him in a chair for the rest of his life? Are we able to bring this word to the believer who has experienced rejection for the truth's sake, to God's persecuted church in the world, in so many lands today, suffering at the hands of Muslims or Buddhists or those other false religions. Are we ready to say to them, are we ready to say to ourselves, our light affliction is but for a moment and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Dare the church proclaim this message in her public preaching and teaching? Dare not only to speak this word to her members, but to bear witness to this word before the world, to testify that this is how we view the sufferings of this present time, to testify of the hope that we have, to bear witness concerning the faith that is ours, grounded in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dare we not bring this word? How can we be silent about this word? We can't. We can't, for this is the word of God. We can't be silent about the word of God. God's word in the text is affliction works glory. Your light affliction, my dear son, my dear daughter, your light affliction is but for a moment. And be sure of this. Be sure of this as my own word of promise to you. That light affliction is working far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I call your attention to the text this morning under the theme affliction working glory. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the affliction that works the glory. Secondly, how affliction works glory. And finally, for whom this is true, that affliction works glory. The child of God in this life experiences affliction and suffering. This is simply the lot of the saint on this side of the grave. And to that, the apostle bears testimony in the chapter and in the text. He speaks in the text of affliction, our light affliction. And that is the experience of God's people today as it has ever been their experience. It is the clear teaching of the apostle in the text that this is what we must expect. This is normal for the child of God. A child of God, simply because he is a child of God, does not escape the sufferings of this present time, is not immune to affliction. His life simply is not all victory, all joy, all prosperity. That's the false gospel that's being proclaimed today. If only Your faith is strong enough. And if only you claim the promises, well, then your life will be affliction-free and you will experience nothing but prosperity. It's a lie. It's a damnable lie that never has been, that is not today. Reality for the saint that never has been, that is not today. The gospel that's proclaimed by the church. This is reality. This is the will of God, that his saints suffer, that their life on this side of the grave be a life in which they endure pain. There are disappointments. There is sorrow. We may not expect any different for ourselves or for the members of our family or the members of our congregation. This is the experience of every child of God. It is true. It is true that one child of God seems to suffer more than another child of God. Some families bear far less, it seems, than other families by God are made to endure. God is sovereign. God, according to his own will, for his own reasons, distributes the afflictions and sufferings that the saints are called to bear. There are those who, it seems, experience one blow after another. There are those families whom it seems experience one loss after another loss. But all God's people suffer. Affliction is the lot of every believer. Included in the afflictions that the apostle has in mind in the text are those afflictions of the body that God's people endure in common with all other human beings. The afflictions that we sons of men endure as a result of the fall into sin, and the consequence of that fall into sin in the beginning. We experience sickness. We experience disease. We experience debilitating injury. We experience the cancer, the heart attacks. We experience death. Our own, the prospect of our own death and the death of those dear to us whom we love because God has given them to us to be loved. Included in these afflictions of the child of God that the apostle is referring to in the text are, besides the sufferings that are his for Christ's sake, the sufferings that he's made to endure specifically because he's a child of God, because she is a believer. That adds to the weight of the suffering of God's people in the world in comparison to the ungodly and unbelieving. Besides all of those sufferings that we have in common with the children of men, There are these sufferings unique to the child of God that are sufferings for Christ's sake. The scorn that he endures by fellow workers, other students at university, by acquaintances, neighbors, and relatives. The ridicule because of the positions that we take according to God's word. Our honoring of the Sabbath day. Our insistence that marriage is for life and nothing but death dissolves the marriage bond. Suffering that we are made to endure as believers because we are believers, not only from the world, but from the false church, from those who have the name Christian, who call themselves Christians, although their confession and their walk are not consistent with the Word of God. Included in those persecutions are the sufferings that the apostle mentions in verses 8 through 11 of our chapter. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Your light afflictions. Included in the afflictions are the sufferings that the children of God endure, even because of their own weaknesses and their own sins and the consequences of their own sins. Think of a David and the suffering that he endured in his lifetime and even in his generations because of his sins. Think of a Jonah who was chastened by the Lord on account of his disobedience to the word of God. Think of the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus spoke. Think of the man whom Jesus healed and to whom he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." John chapter 5. That too adds to the sufferings that God's people endure. Sometimes the consequences of their sin that they bear the rest of their lives. All these afflictions are included in the afflictions to which the apostle refers in the text. These afflictions are often for the child of God ongoing, lifelong in some instances. The pain of these afflictions, especially the afflictions of soul, loneliness, for example, are lifelong afflictions. But of all these afflictions, the apostle says in the text, light, only for a moment. Now it's true that the apostle says these things about our afflictions, but you mustn't suppose that the apostle is in a sneering sort of way minimizing the afflictions that God's people bear in this life. He's not doing that. He's not attempting to minimize the affliction in itself that God's people endure. But rather than to make those afflictions superficial in themselves, the apostle compares those afflictions to something else. He indicates that in the text, too, that he's not minimizing the sufferings that God's people are called to bear. Not whatsoever. Twice in the passage, he makes reference to the fact that as a result of these afflictions, the child of God is tempted to despair. That's real. That happens. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And again, in verse 16, the verse that immediately precedes our text, for which cause we faint not, but we're tempted to, no question about it, that sometimes the afflictions seem to us to be so grievous, and there seem to be so many, that we are tempted to despair, to faint under those afflictions. The apostle also underscores the severity of the afflictions of God's people when he describes those afflictions as he does in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So extreme, so painful are the sufferings that God's people endure that on their account our outward man perishes. The outward man is the body of this flesh. The outward man is that which we see of each other and see of ourselves with the physical eye. The outward man is the man of flesh and of blood. That man, says the apostle, perishes more and more, perishes until finally he perishes altogether. That's the suffering. That's the severity of the suffering of the people of God. No, in themselves, sufferings of God's people are grievous. The afflictions are painful. The burdens are heavy, too heavy in our own strength to bear. And so far as this earthly life is concerned, they are endless. The apostle who speaks these words, who says about our afflictions that They are light, knew by his own experience the pain of suffering in the body. He didn't have an easy life. He wasn't an armchair theologian tucked away outside of the day-to-day experience of God's people, removed from all that in an ivory tower someplace, or tucked away in the privacy and in the comfort of a study somewhere. Not at all. The apostle experienced what he writes of in the text. He knew affliction and what it was to bear affliction. He knew by his own experience the perishing of the outward man. What he describes in verses 8 through 11 were his own experience. He's telling us about what he endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He was perplexed, but did not despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken by God. He was cast down, but not ultimately and finally destroyed. He bore about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he knew what it was to be delivered always unto death for Jesus' sake. Later, in this very epistle, he lists other of his afflictions. In chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that is, the sufferings of the body, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. And still Paul is able to say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said it. But how was he able to say it? How is it that the affliction in the life of the child of God works the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? How does that happen? The apostle is able to say this, first of all, because he knows that after this life, the future For the believer is heaven, and the glory, and the bliss, and the joy of heaven. He knows that. Basic to the Christian life is the hope that we have of heaven. Heaven for ourselves. Heaven for those loved ones of ours and those fellow church members who die in the Lord. There is a heaven. There's more, people of God, than just the physical and the earthly. What you see with these eyes, what you're able to handle with these hands, there's more to life than only physical reality. There is spiritual reality. A teaching that prevails in our land today. What's taught in the public schools of our day is the lie of evolution. And the lie of evolution has not only to do with the origin of all things, but has to do with the very reality of all things. The lie of evolution is that all there is the physical, the earthly, the material, the natural. There is no spiritual reality. Man dies like the dog, and that's the end of his earthly existence. And the end of his existence altogether. That's the lie. The lie that's exposed in our text this morning. The lie that's rejected by this word of God. Besides that which we can see, there is that which is unseen. Besides that which is temporal, there is also that which is eternal. The Christian hope is the hope of heaven. That hope of heaven that the believer has includes especially two things. It includes, first of all, that at the moment of death, the child of God experiences joy and bliss, the deliverance and the glory that heaven is at the moment of death. When we breathe our last, or when our loved one takes his last breath, and closes his eyes or her eyes to this earth. They open their eyes. At that moment, they open their eyes into heaven and into the glory of heaven. Included in this hope that the believer has, and that, by the way, is the opening verse of the very next chapter that immediately follows from what the apostle has been teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have at that moment building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." But that hope of the child of God includes also the resurrection of the body. and includes the joy, the deliverance, the glory that our dead bodies will one day experience when Christ calls them forth in the day of his coming. And that too, the apostle speaks of in the passage. He speaks of that in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This now is the Christian's hope. This is now the hope that we have in comparison to the sufferings and afflictions that are ours now. In comparison to this glory, this joy, this perfection, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this present time, in comparison to that glory, are light and momentary and insignificant. Great in themselves, no question about it. But in relationship to the glory that is to come, light and momentary, we must consider our present afflictions in the light of that future glory. That's what the apostle does in the text. That's what he calls us to do along with him in the text. That's the comfort for the afflicted child of God. If this were all that the apostle had to say, if the only hope that he laid before us was the hope of heaven, at the end, ultimately, at the moment that we die, already, if this were all that the apostle had to say about our glory in comparison to our sufferings, we would have reason this morning to rejoice, to be joyful before him and with one another. But the apostle has more to say. That more that he has to say is his teaching in the text, that our present afflictions are not only ultimately going to give way to glory, but that our present afflictions actually work the glory. Our present afflictions work the future glory that is yet to come. That's his teaching in the text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. It doesn't just ultimately give way to the eternal weight of glory, but worketh, now already worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction works the glory. Affliction prepares us for the glory, fits us, molds us, shapes us, so that we are suited to enjoy the future glory. Affliction is the very means by which we receive the glory. The comforting message of this word of God, my fellow believer, is not simply that after our afflictions, there will be glory. Glory despite our present afflictions. But this is the message of the gospel. Glory by means of the afflictions themselves. That's the message of the gospel. How does that take place? How does affliction now work our future glory? Affliction works the glory of the child of God, sometimes by bringing him to repentance when he's fallen away and when he's walking in a way of sin. God uses the affliction to bring him to his senses, to break his hard and rebellious heart, and return him in sorrow and in humility to his heavenly Father. Affliction works our glory by reminding us of the vanity of earthly life, of the transitoriness of our life in this world. But for a moment, we need to be reminded of that. And affliction is the reminder of that. Otherwise, we're tempted to suppose that life goes on and on and on. Otherwise, we are tempted to set our heart upon this earth. But God sends affliction into our lives as the reminder that we need, the constant reminder to us that our life in this world is not going to be forever. This is not our home. Affliction works to remind us of the glory that shall be revealed. The day of the coming of Jesus Christ, and the glory that God has in store for all his saints and bestows on them already at the moment that they die. And always affliction works our glory, of course, by driving us to our God, to the foot of the throne of his grace, in dependence upon him, beseeching from him the grace and the strength to bear up. That's good. That's good for us. Then we are living consciously out of the hand of God, and independence upon him. That's the experience of the people of God. Affliction has been for our profit. This takes place according to the sovereign grace of God. That's the text. That's clearly implied in the text. This isn't just automatic. It doesn't just happen that all things work together for our glory. God is the one who sovereignly causes the afflictions themselves to work our glory. Read the text that way, and you do complete justice to the thought of the apostle. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, God works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us. So that ultimately, even the afflictions of the people of God are under the sovereign direction of God. But for whom is this true? For whom is it true that the afflictions of this present time are light in comparison with the glory? For whom is it true that even those afflictions work the glory? This is not true for all men, nor may all men have this assurance amidst the afflictions and sufferings of this present time. On the contrary, for the wicked, for the unbelieving and ungodly, the opposite is true. Affliction is not working their glory, but affliction is working their shame, their destruction, their pain, their curse, their death. And God too sees to that. In their present afflictions, there is always the dark foreboding of what is in store for them eternally. No, the text is particular, as all of Scripture is particular. The word of the gospel in the text is not true for all men, but the word of the gospel in the text is true for us and for our. Notice the particularity of the text. For our people of God, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, and for us alone, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The us and the our are those for whom Christ has died, of course. He bore the affliction that we deserved, the heavy affliction of the weight of the wrath and curse of God, and therefore our afflictions are light and but for a moment. And for his sake, our afflictions work the glory that is to come. This is true for the child of God. This is true for the believer, and for the believer alone. And the apostle makes that very plain when he adds to the us and the our, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look not at what we can see with these eyes, he's talking about faith. By faith we look, and by faith we see, by faith we believe that the afflictions work our glory cannot be compared with the glory that is to come. We see that glory. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in the worship on the Lord's Day in the gathered congregation with the eye of faith. People of God, all of us, look away from that which you can see with these eyes. Look away from the affliction. Look away from the tragedy in your life. Look away from that coffin. Look away from the doctors and the medicine and the hospital and all the rest. Look away. And look at that which can be seen. Only by faith. Eternal realities. Spiritual realities. Enduring realities. And then you will say, you will be able to say with the apostle, my, our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, thy word is rich and comforting. It is the joy of the gospel of thy grace that we have heard this morning, a joy that overcomes death, that mocks at the grave, a joy that is enduring into eternity. Heavenly Father, give that joy to all of us. Give it especially to those who are in sorrow. Lift us up with the good news of the gospel. Set before us the hope that is ours. And grant, Heavenly Father, that with the eye of faith, we see thee, we see heaven, we see our Savior, Jesus Christ, and thus are enabled to endure in the present the sufferings which thou dost send. For Jesus' sake, amen.